Don't expect to be very long today because my message is very, very long. And so I had to split it into three messages. So that made it more manageable. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 12. The title of the message this morning is Relationships According to Romans. Relationships According to Romans. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're going to, there's three points to this message. There's the relationship that we have with God. There's the relationship that we should have with our brethren. And there's a relationship that we have with our enemies. And there are principles in this passage of Scripture that deal with each of these relationships. And I know this morning, at least my intention at this point, is to only get through the first one, our relationship with God. Let me start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together here in your house. Lord, for the privilege that is mine to open the Word of God and teach the principles that are found there, the responsibility that I have to rightly divide the Word of truth. I pray, dear God, that your people would be fed by you, not by me, not by the personality that's standing in front of them or the stories that I tell, but by the living Word of God that is spoken to the hearts of each individual here. I pray, dear God, as we attempt to deal with this subject of our relationship with you, that each heart would be tender to that relationship. And Lord, may we desire to have the right kind of relationship with you. May we yield to you. Lord, if there's one here that does not have a relationship with you, I pray, God, they would get that settled today. May they not leave before to make that decision, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Lord, we pray that you would work in our midst, speak to our hearts, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this, the book of Romans, you know, as a student of the Word of God, as somebody that has spent time studying it, I am frustrated that I have forgotten so much. I wish I could hold on to all of the Scripture that I memorized over the years. I went to a Christian school my entire life, and we had a Scripture verse that we said every month. We would say anywhere from 12 to 22 verses every month. We had to be able to quote by memory. Every one of my subjects, math, English, history, every single test that I took had a Scripture verse that you had to memorize and be able to write on the test to be able to pass your test. That was part of it. And 1 year's curriculum was 60 verses. And I did that for 12 years. Then I went to college, and it just got even worse with as far as the Scripture they expected me to memorize and know. It's very frustrating how you can know all that and not know it, right? Are you with me? Have you memorized something and forgot it, and you thought, man, I wish I could have that at the front of my mind. I wish I could hold on to that. Well, as a student of the Word, there are some things that I've been able to hold on to, and I praise God for that. But we know that the author here of the book of Romans was a scholar. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was an intellectual. And when you read this book of Romans, sometimes the depth of what it's teaching eludes us, because it's really, you've got to think. We don't have a lot of deep thinkers today. We are so involved in amusement, which is entertainment, which muse is to think and awe is to not. Amusement is to not think. And we are so involved in that today and so inundated with amusements that we don't spend much time thinking. But this great intellectual, this scholar, presents many truths to us. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, he deals with the idea of the need of salvation. Every man needs salvation. Contained in these chapters are what we call the Romans Road. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter how good we are, every man needs salvation. He talks to us about that salvation that is available to all. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us in our sinful state. We don't have any need to change anything. All we do is come to Jesus as we are, and he'll forgive us of our sins. He teaches about the way of salvation. How do you get that salvation that you need? He gives those principles very clearly and succinctly throughout this book as he teaches that all men, the law could not justify. All the law did was show you that you couldn't be justified on your own. But then he shows how Jesus Christ came and he gave himself for us, and that all we have to do is accept him and him alone. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All he teaches the way of salvation. He shows the need. You know, you never call out for a life preserver unless you're drowning, right? You know, somebody could run up to the pool and all yelling and jump in and grab you, and you'd be like, "What are you doing? I was swimming." You know, you'd be a little irritated, but if you're drowning. I remember one time when I was about Caleb's age, about a little younger than Caleb, probably 8. Caleb just turned 10. So I was swimming, and we were in a pool at a hotel in Arkansas. And we had all been swimming for a long time, and we loved the water, and we swim a lot, and no problem. But I don't know what happened. I got into the deep end, and I was the only one left in the pool, and I lost all my strength. I sank to the bottom of the pool, and I pushed myself off the bottom of the pool, and I got to the top, and it seemed like the edge of the pool was just, there's no possible way I'm ever going to reach that. And I was yelling through all the water I was drinking and slapping my hands and yelling, and then I sunk again. And then I did it again, and I'm yelling, and I'm slapping my hands. I remember it like it was yesterday because of the fear that gripped my heart that this is it, I'm done. And I went down again. Well, that second time that I got up above the water, my older brother David, everybody else was out of the pool. They were all getting ready to leave or whatever, but David had seen me. And he turned, and he was running towards me. And by the time I came out of the water the third time, slapping my hands, he grabbed a hold of me. And man, I was so thankful. He pulled me to the shore, and I was okay. He saved my life. Amen. Had he not been there, I would have drowned in the pool that day. That's what Jesus did for us. We were drowning in sin, unable to save ourselves. And his love he extended to us and provided salvation. He saved our soul. The Apostle Paul gives us the need for salvation, and then he shows us the way of salvation. And then he gives us the results of salvation. The joy of what we have in Jesus Christ. All of what we are provided for and are sustained through. And the benefits that we are ours because we are adopted into the family of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And an eternity in heaven. And a comforter here on earth. And he goes through and he lists and he gives us the glorious results of our salvation. He lists those for us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7, he tells us how we can live for Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we're getting to 12. You don't have to get back. In Romans 12, we're working our way to chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. Paul gives us the motivation to live for Christ. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul tells us what happened to the Jews who refused to live for Christ. And here in Romans chapter number 12, this text opens up. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech is to implore, to beg, to just do what, I mean, almost like come over and shake them and say, will you wake up? I beseech you. And he says that word, therefore. You know, in the Bible, when you see the word therefore, you got to look and see what it's there for. It's telling you that it's there for something. He says, I beseech you, therefore. And what he is saying here in chapter number 12, he says, all that I have given you from chapter number 1 through chapter number 11 about the need of your salvation, about the way of salvation, about the benefits that you receive of salvation, all that I have showed you up to this point, he says, I beseech thee, therefore, because of all that you've already learned, I beseech you, therefore. Oliver Bree Green said this about this text. The word therefore calls attention or points back to all that has preceded in the foregoing chapters of this epistle. That is because God has provided such a glorious salvation within reach of all, easily understood by all, and simply accepted by all in the finished work of Jesus. Since that salvation is so glorious, then we should be willing to present our bodies. We're talking this morning about the relationships, according to Romans. First of all, our relationship with God. Our relationship with God ought to be one of dedication. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, people that have accepted this salvation, people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they've been adopted into the family of God. We call each other brother and sister in Christ. Why? Not because you're my biological brother, but because you've been adopted into the family of God, just as I have. And at the foot of the cross, we're all equals. We're all part of the family of God. And we one day will be together with God. Therefore, we're brothers. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are to present our bodies, a life of dedication to Christ. As Christians, because of all that God has done for us, we should live a life dedicated to Christ. Amen? We should be dedicated to Jesus Christ. We should be committed to Him in such a way that reflects what it is that He has done for us. Just this request alone should be motivation for us. Do you understand that God, the creator of the universe, the savior of your soul, he could look at you and say, you must. He could say, you have to. You don't have any choice. There are times when my children are at the house and I might say to them, would you mind putting this in the car? I am giving them a choice. I'm saying, would you mind doing that? Now, a child that's not a spoiled brat would choose to honor his mother and father and say, yeah, I don't mind. I'll be glad to do that. But I'm giving them the choice. Now, as their parent, I also could do this. Take that and put it in the car. Right? Are you guys with me? Our Heavenly Father, do you understand the creator of this universe, the savior of your soul, he said, would you present your body as a sacrifice? Would you be dedicated to me? Would you do that for me? Because of all that I've done for you, what is our motivation? Our motivation he gives us right here. He says, by the mercies of God. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this, the Christian who fails in the life, in their Christian life, is one who has first failed at the altar. He has refused to surrender completely to Christ. You see, our relationship with Christ should be one of dedication, and we should be dedicated to Him. What's our motivation? The mercies of God. The mercies that He gives to us. The mercies that are renewed every morning. David and Isaiah and Daniel all talked about the great mercies of God. Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of the mercies that you've given me, God. Have you seen the mercy of God in your life? Have you seen him, the mercies that are renewed every morning? The blessing of God on our life. Nehemiah said that God has showed his people manifold mercies. In Psalms, David talks about the tender mercies of God. He talks about the multitude of his mercies. Paul called God the Father of all mercy. You and I here are daily experiencing the mercy of God. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. On our worst day, in the midst of our worst storm, we are still experiencing the mercy of an almighty God. God is still being merciful to us. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. When you and I begin to hold the manifold mercies of God on our life, it becomes a motivation for us to live a dedicated life unto Him. It doesn't seem very much when all of what God has done for me that He asks of me to present myself. Presenting becomes easy when I see what God has done. You know, most never really take seriously or never even seriously consider surrendering completely to God. They hear messages about it. They, in their mind, they think about it. But I'm talking about a heartfelt surrender to an almighty God whose mercies are renewed every morning. We even may say, yes, I'm surrendered to God. But what we're saying is, most won't even faithfully give up a Sunday morning for God. And we say, oh, I'm surrendered to God. Whatever God wants. Except not this Sunday, because this Sunday I'm going to the lake. Oh, except not this day, not this activity, because this activity I enjoy too much. Oh, I'll do whatever God wants, except I'm saying, Christian, our relationship with God ought to be one of dedication. Are you wholeheartedly, lock, stock, and barrel, dedicated to God, given to Him, whatever His will, not my will, but thine be done in your life as a Christian? Can you say that, God, whatever you want for me? And when God touches your heart's door and says, this is what I want, then you yield to Him. You surrender that. You say, okay, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll do it, Lord. Why? Because I'm presenting my body to you as a living sacrifice. Present to God. We want God to save our souls. We want God to bless us day by day. We want God's protection in the storm and His provision in famine. We want His healing in sickness. But beyond that, we want to decide how much of us God has. Come on now. I'm talking about the Christian life. Being wholly committed to an almighty God who gave His only Son that we might be saved and on our way to heaven have a comforter here on earth. And He says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And we say, okay, Lord, but not that. I'll be glad to, but not that. Don't ask me to give up that. Oh, Lord, I'll do whatever you want except that. You all have your list that you won't turn over to God. You've got rooms in your heart that you keep locked. You've got places you don't want to let God control, situations you don't want to give up, relationships you don't want to end, sin you don't want to stop. And that is a heart that's not completely surrendered to God. You say, God, whatever, I want to be completely surrendered to you. We've got to live a life of dedication. Our relationship to God ought to be one of dedication. Our relationship to God ought to be one of separation. he says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's that next word? Holy. Holy. God is holy, and he expects us to be holy. Holy. That means separated. That means pure. That means clean. That means without blemish. Not tainted by this world. Set apart for the service of God. You can write this down. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17, it talks about the Christian life and how we should be separated from this world. What is the reason for our holiness? It is that we might be acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We ought to be holy that we might be acceptable unto God. So what we need to do as Christians is find out what God says is acceptable. Not what I think is acceptable. Not what's acceptable to me or what I feel like. But what does God say is acceptable? And if we are, our bodies are presented as holy, living sacrifices unto him, whatever God asks is reasonable. Is reasonable. I have here a fork. Can you see that this fork has been used? This fork is no longer clean. It's filthy. It has cheese sauce on it. And what looks like cookie crumbles. It's a dirty fork. None of you would want to use this fork. Wait. Here. We're going to clean it up for you. All right. Now, for the most part, it's pretty clean. It's acceptable. To who? And you guys are saying it, you're nuts. God asked for a holy vessel, clean. We wouldn't want to use a tool that's been tainted, that's been dirty, that's filthy. We want one that's clean. God wants a vessel that's clean. You and I, we should have that we might be acceptable unto God. You go to a restaurant and you sit down, they bring you a dirty plate and you say, this plate's not clean. It's not acceptable to me. Give me a clean plate. And we come to God and say, God, I know you love me, so you should just take me like I am. And God says, I saved your soul like you were, but now I'm asking you to be holy. To be acceptable unto God. You know, God doesn't ask us to crawl on our knees for miles and miles to be acceptable. God doesn't ask that of you. You know, God does not ask of you to go on a great pilgrimage of some sort to be acceptable to him. You know, God does not ask of you that you do self-flagellation. Even today, in many parts of the world, there are people that practice self-flagellation. Punishment for the atonement of their sin. Just like we, a lot of people in America feel like, well, if I do a certain amount of good, I can get to heaven because it'll outweigh my bad. There are a lot of people that feel if I punish myself enough, it will give me atonement and outdo my bad. And they literally, especially during Easter weekend and Lent and stuff like that, they will create whips. And they expose their backs. And they beat themselves till literally there's blood running down their back. as a measure of trying to be acceptable to God. But you know, God doesn't ask that of you. God asks that you be holy. He just asks that you be holy. We should worry more about being in sync with God than with this world. It matters little what men think of us. If God approves, then what we do should be pleasing to Him. Our highest aim should be to please God, and our greatest reward is pleasing God. Amen. Barnes said that. So not only do we have a life, a relationship with God that should be dedicated, one that should be separated, but we see in this verse also our relationship should be one of transformation. He says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world. You know this world is trying to conform you? We heard a great, the young people, the teens at camp heard a great message on crazy good and crazy bad. Sounds like a message for young people, doesn't it? Crazy good and crazy bad. You know, this world is trying to conform you into its image. They want you to look and act and talk like everybody else. They're trying to push forces of the world around your life to make you like the world. They want you to look like the world. I wouldn't wear skinny jeans if I had skinny legs. Because I don't want to look like the world. There's nothing wrong with skinny jeans. It's just a pair of jeans. I'm not saying they're wicked and they're sinful, but I don't want to be conformed to the world. I don't want to look like the world's fashions and the world's styles. I want to be different. I want to be a holy people, a peculiar people. I want people to look at me and say, there's something different about him. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I don't want to fit into this world's image. I want to be conformed and fashioned into the image of God. Am I alone, or is there somebody else here that feels that way? That means there's some things that this world would try and push upon us that we should fight against. We should say, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to look that way. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to talk that way because I don't want to be conformed into the image of this world. We are too worried about what these people out here think about us. Oh, they're going to think we're fuddy-duddies. They're going to think we're Jesus freaks. They're going to think we're religious hobos. They're going to think we are what? Praise God, they think you know the Lord. Instead of you being an incognito Christian, you fit right into the world. Nobody can tell you different. Nobody can see that you might be different. I mean, you could live in among them like Peter. When the little girl says, hey, aren't you with Jesus? What did he do? He began to talk like the world so that she would not associate him with Jesus. And he cursed God. Does your conversation give you away as a Christian, or does it give you away as a worldly person? We're to be transformed. We're to be transformed. Warren Wiersbe said, every Christian is either a conformer, living for and like the world, or a transformer, daily being made in the image of Jesus. I didn't say it. Warren Wiersbe did. Every Christian is either a conformer. You are either conforming to this world and trying to fit in and keeping Jesus on the side, or you are a transformer, putting the world aside and desiring to be like Christ. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. Anything that would take us away from God hurt or harm our relationship with God is the world. And we are not to be like that. The lust of the flesh is the desire of the flesh. There are things in our lives that our flesh yields to, that we enjoy. And we've got to learn to put the lust of the flesh down. You can overcome the lust of the flesh, whatever they might be. There may be some things that you like to put into your mouth that shouldn't go there as a Christian. God wants you to overcome. There may be some things you like to let in through the eye gate that shouldn't be let in through the eye gate. You've got to stop to be conformed in the image of His Son. There may be some places that you like to go or some things you like to do with your hands that you're going to have to ask God to forgive you for and to stop, that you might be conformed into the image of His Son and not into the image of the world. The lust of the eyes, that is the desire of our mind. That's the things on the inside that hinder us from our growth. Things like greed, jealousy, immorality, bitterness, that we let grow and fester on the inside. And the pride of life. The pride of life is ambition, honor, popularity, vanity. These things that become more important to us than holiness. We are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, why? Why do we do it? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is precious. God's will is pleasing. And God's will is perfect. And if we realize all that God has done for us, presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, that we may be acceptable unto Him, is our reasonable service. I'm talking to you about your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. Oh, I know the majority, if not everyone in here, has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you were adopted into the family of God, and you are, by God's grace and through faith alone, you're trusted Him, and you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But that's just the beginning. You have a relationship with God, and that takes work. That takes maintenance. That takes doing what the Apostle Paul gave us here. And he started out, he said, I beseech thee, I beg of thee, I implore thee, because of all that God has done for you, because He saved your soul, because of the benefits that are ours because of salvation, because we're on our way to heaven and we have a comforter here day by day, would you please do these things? Would you live dedicated, separated, transformed lives for God? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us in this moment of invitation. Lord, I pray that every heart here desires most of all to be acceptable to you. Not worried about what others might think, not worried about who might be looking, not worried about this old world. But Lord, desiring to be acceptable unto you and realizing it's reasonable that you would ask that of us. And I pray, God, we would be less concerned with this world and more concerned with you. May every heart respond to you, yield to you right now as we have an invitation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.